You have your Bibles, please turn with me to Psalm 108. Hear now the word of our God, Psalm 108. O God, my heart is fixed. I will sing and give praise, even with my glory. Awake, psaltery and harp. I myself will awake early. I will praise Thee, O Lord, among the people, and I will sing praises unto Thee among the nations. For Thy mercy is great above the heavens, and Thy truth reacheth unto the clouds. Be Thou exalted, O God, above the heavens, and Thy glory above all the earth. That Thy beloved may be delivered, save with Thy right hand, and answer me. God hath spoken in His holiness, I will rejoice, I will divide Shechem, and mete out the valley of Succoth. Gilead is mine, Manasseh is mine, Ephraim also is the strength of mine head, Judah is my lawgiver, Moab is my washpot, over Edom will I cast out my shoe, over Philistia will I triumph. Who will bring me into the strong city? Who will lead me into Edom? Wilt not Thou, O God, who hast cast us off? And wilt not Thou, O God, go forth with our host? Give us help from trouble, for vain is the help of man. Through God we shall do valiantly, for He it is that shall tread down our enemies. The New Testament, if you'll turn with me to Paul's letter to the Ephesians, Ephesians chapter 6. We will begin reading in verse 10. The letter of Paul to the church in Ephesus, chapter 6. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand, therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, above all taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. The grass withers, the flower falls, but God's Word abides forever. Amen. Amen. Please be seated. Let us pray and ask for the Lord's blessing upon this, His Word, and the preaching thereof. Father in heaven, we do come before You, and we do thank You, O Lord, that You have again granted us grace and mercy, that You have drawn us from our beds and from the things of the world and the busyness of life, and You have placed us here in Your presence, in the heavenlies, in Christ. Would You pray, O Lord, that You would speak from heaven this morning through Your Word, that You would grant unto us ears to hear, hearts to receive, and feet to do Your will, that this would not just be another message, but this would be life-changing, that we would understand with all the saints our calling before You as soldiers of Jesus Christ. Help us, O Lord, to be aware of the battle that is before us. Grant unto us, O Lord, victory through Jesus Christ. We pray in His name. Amen. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, As we enter into another phase or a long-term war on terrorism, as I listen to the various news media and the politicians, one of the things that I've kept in mind as I listen to the various comments about how what we are doing in Iraq, etc., etc., I'm reminded of what President Bush said when we were going to war. If you remember, he said, this is going to be not a quick fix. This is going to be a long-term battle. This war is going to take years. The enemy is counting on our distraction and our self-satisfaction to win. We may be able to enter into a battle and win a battle, but the question really is, will we win the war? I don't want to focus so much upon that particular war, but needless to say, I wonder if the danger that America faces in its war on terrorism is not also the same danger that you and I face today in the war that was established at the Garden, and a war that continues to this very day. A war for your soul. A war for the crown's rights of Jesus Christ. Francis Schaeffer, many years ago, warned us, especially as Americans, concerning the mindset, or the what he called moral imperatives, the false values of personal peace and affluence. In his book, How Should We Then Live?, he states, personal peace means just to be left alone, not to be troubled by the troubles of other people, whether across the world or across the city, to live one's life with the minimal possibilities of being personally disturbed. Personal peace means wanting to have my personal life pattern undisturbed in my lifetime, regardless of what the results will be in the lifetimes of my children and grandchildren. Affluence means an overwhelming and ever-increasing prosperity, a life made up of things, things, and more things, a success judged by an ever higher level of material abundance. He warned, with such values, will men stand for liberty? Will they not give up their liberties step by step, inch by inch, as long as their personal peace and prosperity are sustained and not challenged? And as long as the goods are delivered? And since personal peace and affluence are so often the only values that count with the majority, politicians know that to be elected they must promise these things. Personal peace and affluence or prosperity, is it the danger that you and I face today? And the answer, I believe, is yes. I think that this psalm that God has given us, Psalm 108, is a corrective, a gift from God to correct our thinking and to refocus our attention on the reality that we are at war. I think we either forget or want to forget this uncomfortable truth that we are at war. We listen to the song, the swan song of Satan. We are in danger. My proposition is in the bulletin. Beginning at or in the garden and ending at Christ's second coming, God established a war between the seed of woman and the seed of the serpent. He will ultimately win. But what part will you play in the meantime? Are you with him or against him. There is no neutral ground. Psalm 5 calls us. Psalm 5 is a song of warfare, a martial song. We are in the fifth book of the book of Psalms, and in essence we could say with Francis Schaeffer's title of his book, How Shall We Then Live? Jehovah reigns. That is the message of the book. The Lord reigns. He reigns from heaven. We acknowledge that Jesus Christ reigns, and He exercises His authority from heaven. How should we then live? Is the question that is answered in this portion of God's Word, in the fifth book of the Psalter. And one of those answers is found in our psalm this morning. And so as we consider that which God has placed before us, let us pray that God would enable us to hear this song as it is intended, as a call to arms. First, as we consider this psalm, we note at the very beginning of the psalm, it begins with praise. It moves to prayer and ends with a statement of strong confidence. It begins with praise. And the first point that I placed in your outline, the power of God is revealed through praise. Here we hear this call, this declaration, O God, my heart is fixed. I will sing and give praise even with my glory. We hear this call of this psalm, but what you may not understand is this psalm is actually a compilation of two other psalms. As a matter of fact, this verse 1 of Psalm 108 is the beginning of the end of Psalm 57. 57, beginning in verse 7, is the same words as the beginning of this psalm. The ending of Psalm 57 is the beginning of this psalm. And the ending of Psalm 60 is the ending of this psalm. Except for a couple minor variations, this psalm is a compilation of two other songs. Now, why is that? Why is it that God took two portions of two other psalms, the ending of two psalms, and placed one in front of the other, and if it's in sense, replaced the beginning of Psalm 60 with the end of Psalm 57. Why did the Lord do this? Why did He place Psalm 108 in the Scriptures when we can find the whole content of these Psalms in two other places? As a matter of fact, as I was looking at my commentaries, a number of the commentators, they said, well, go see my comments on the other two Psalms, and they skipped the Psalm practically. If you want to know what the Psalm is about, go turn to Psalm 57 and Psalm 60. And my comments are there. But no, why is it that God placed Psalm 108 here at this place in the Psalter, and why did He combine these two? And my answer, I believe, is because of the situation, the new situation of need that the people of God were experiencing. They were experiencing something different than when Psalm 57 and Psalm 60 were written. David was experiencing his difficulties. Now, in the time after the exile, God's people are back in the land. They are facing a new situation, a new set of needs. And so the psalm speaks to those needs. They are in subjection to foreign powers, to Persian rule, and then Greek rule. And they are facing threats from their historic enemies. Notice in the psalm a reference to Edom, verse 10. Who will bring me into the strong city? Who will lead me into Edom? Edom was a perennial threat and a danger to the people of God. In many ways, Edom is pictured as the enemy of God. And in this psalm, it is described in that light. And so Israel, the people of God, were facing treachery and danger. If you want to see the danger that they faced or experienced in the hands of Edom, read the book of Obadiah, in particular verses 11 through 14. So there's a new situation. The community, the people of God, rather than an individual, as in Psalm 60, Psalm 60 is about David and his defeat and his cry for help. This psalm is a song of the people of God who are facing an enemy, a threat. And yet we find in this psalm that the psalmist has learned from the past. In Psalm 60, we hear the psalm beginning with a cry for help. In this psalm, Psalm 108, did you notice how it began? It did not begin with a cry for help, did it? How did the psalm begin? What does it teach us about how we approach God in the midst of our affliction? It begins with praise. God taught Israel, God taught His people through their many difficulties that in the midst of their difficulties that they are called to praise and that the power of God is revealed in the praises of His people. In particular, I have in mind an event that occurred prior to the exile during the reign of Jehoshaphat. In chapter 20 of 2 Chronicles, it is recorded that it came to pass after this also, that the children of Moab and the children of Ammon and other with them others beside the Ammonites came against Jehoshaphat to battle. And Jehoshaphat feared. He was afraid. An enemy had come to his doorstep. And he feared. But his response to this threat of war was, it says that he set himself to seek the Lord and he proclaimed a fast throughout all Judah. And Judah gathered themselves together to ask help of the Lord, even out of all the cities of Judah. And Jehoshaphat stood in the congregation of Judah and Jerusalem in the house of the Lord before the new court and said, O Lord God of our fathers, art not thou God in heaven? And rulest not thou over all the kingdoms of the heathen? And in thine hand is there not power and might, so that none is able to withstand thee? He prays, and he focuses upon the power of God and intercedes for the people. And God responds to Jehoshaphat's prayer, verse 15. One was raised up and said, Hearken ye, all Judah, and you inhabitants of Jerusalem, and thou, King Jehoshaphat, thus saith the Lord unto you, Be not afraid, nor dismayed by reason of this great multitude, for the battle is not yours, it's the Lord's. The battle is not yours, but God. Ye shall not need to fight in this battle. Set yourselves, stand ye still, and see the salvation of the Lord with you, O Judah and Jerusalem. Fear not, nor be dismayed. Tomorrow go out against them, for the Lord will be with you. And we hear the response of Jehoshaphat and the people. They believed in the Lord. They went forth. And as they went forth, it is recorded that they went forth in praise. Verse 21. And when he had consulted with the people, he appointed singers unto the Lord. And that should praise the beauty of holiness as they went out before the army and to say, Praise the Lord, for His mercy endureth forever. And when they began to sing and to praise, The Lord set ambushments against the children of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, which were come against Judah, and they were smitten. God wrought a great victory. Verse 27, it concludes, and they returned every man of Judah and Jerusalem and Jehoshaphat in the forefront of them to go again to Jerusalem with joy, for the Lord had made them to rejoice over their enemies. And they came to Jerusalem with psalteries and harps and trumpets unto the house of the Lord. And the fear of God was on all the kingdoms of those nations when they had heard that the Lord fought against the enemies of Israel. I believe that the psalmist in our psalm understood the power of God in response to the praises of his people. And so we find this psalm begins, this call, this statement, "My heart is fixed, I will praise the Lord, even though about me is dangers, affliction, trial, enemies, war. I will praise the Lord. My heart is fixed. It's established." And in that statement, the battle is half won. Do you understand that? It is because of fear that the battle is already lost. If the soldiers are in a panic, in fear, they have already lost the battle. A soldier must be steadfast. His heart must be fixed in the work, in the war. And so the psalmist declares, "My heart is fixed, it is established." Half the battle is already won. If God has your heart, half the battle is won. Notice this praise is based upon the mercy of the Lord, verse 7, and the faithfulness or truth of the Lord. "For thy mercy is great above the heavens, and thy truth reacheth unto the clouds." I can stand against my enemies because of who you are, is basically what the psalmist says. "And I give praise to you, O Lord, before I see the victory, because the victory is assured because of who you are." And so, brethren, we do war. We are at war. And yet God is greater than our enemy. Secondly, the psalm and the psalmist teaches us that the power of God is not only revealed through praise, but also through prayer. And in particular, through answered prayer. Why is it that God established war? Why did God establish enmity in the garden? Why is there warfare? It says that God said it. We can blame the devil. Devil's the enemy. But it is ultimately God who has established war. He is a God of war, of battle. Why did He do so? What is His purpose? Well, according to verse 5, "Be thou exalted, O God, above the heavens, and thy glory above all the earth, that thy beloved may be delivered. Save with thy right hand and answer me." As we consider the garden and the establishment of that enmity was designed for our salvation, was it not? He placed enmity between the seed of the serpent and the seed of woman, that the seed of woman would crush the head of the serpent, that Christ would gain the victory over Satan. It was a warfare for salvation and God's glory. And so as we consider our daily battles, do we understand, do you understand the warfare you face is for the glory of God? And the revelation of His salvation, His mercy, His grace to you and to those you battle for. Through the revelation of His salvation, He is glorified. Now we may say, "God, you could have done it another way, couldn't you? Why do you have to choose war to glorify yourself. But we must be careful not to take up Job's sin in questioning God and His wisdom and His power. Notice the psalmist in his prayer begins by focusing on the purpose of God and then focuses on the basis of his hope. What is the basis of your hope in victory? Do you know that God will be victorious? How do you know that? What is the basis of your assurance, of your hope? Well, the psalmist says that it's because of God's Word. God hath spoken in His holiness. Because God has said it. I have hope. I can lay my petition before Him because He not only said to lay it before me, but also He will accomplish that which concerns Him. God has spoken in His holiness. I will rejoice. I will divide Shechem and mete out the valley of Succoth. Gilead is mine. Manasseh is mine. Ephraim also is the strength of mine head. Judah is my lawgiver. Moab is my washpot. Over Edom will I cast my shoe. Over Philistia will I triumph. What is he saying by referring to all of these nations? Well, I like the way our psalm, as we sang, the psalmist brought together all those verses in this statement. The holy God has said, all lands shall own my sway. My people shall my glory share. The heathen shall obey. This is a summary of what is stated here. God declares that He rules over all of these people and over all of this land. Because He is sovereign and has sovereign claim over the earth, He will exercise ultimate victory over His enemies. And so the psalmist repeats this word of God and strengthens his prayer. So should our prayer be based upon, informed, founded upon the Word of God. That is what makes it powerful. It is the Word of faith, meaning word based on prayer based on the Word of God. Now, what is the major concern of the psalmist in our psalm, in the war that he faces? His major concern in prayer is verse 11. Wilt not thou, O God, who hast cast us off? And wilt not thou, O God, go forth with our host? In other words, the psalmist is concerned, like Moses was concerned. Lord, if you're not with us, if you're not for us, we're in trouble. It's all about what you want. It is your battle. We are your servants. And the concern is your wrath. We don't want to be on the receiving end of your wrath, do we? We have received your judgment. You have cast us off. But will you not go forth with our host, our armies? The concern of the psalmist is, God, I want to be fighting your battles. I want you to be fighting through me. And so his prayer is a prayer concerning God's presence and God's blessing. It's a prayer of God's warriors. Should we not pray this prayer? Give us help from trouble, for vain is the help of man. Through God we shall do valiantly, for it is He that shall tread down our enemies. The prayer of God's warriors is for God's presence and God's glory, that His glory would be revealed. As we hear this prayer of the psalmist and the warfare that he faced, which was physical, we can also learn and I believe apply this lesson in the warfare that we have, which is greater both in its size, it's worldwide, and in the vast power of those enemies that are arrayed against us. Paul, as we read in Ephesians, says that we wrestle not against flesh and blood. We do not wrestle against that which we see, we feel, and we touch. We wrestle against those enemies that are greater, more powerful. Principalities, powers, rulers of the darkness of this world, spiritual wickedness in high places. Paul warns us that our warfare is against an unseen enemy. An enemy that we cannot just simply dismiss or quickly defeat. We cannot kill it with a sword or a gun or a bomb. The enemy is ever with us. And we are in a wrestling match to the death. It's not a strike and run. It is a wrestling match. Think of Jacob and the angel of the Lord. Paul says, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers. We are at war, and that war continues to the day you die. And I think, brothers and sisters, we have forgotten that. I think we have forgotten that. I think we are in danger of what Francis Schaeffer has said. We are more concerned about our personal peace and affluence than we are about the war that we face. Psalm 108 calls us again to war. Paul says in his letter, wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand, stand, therefore. Why does he say that again and again and again? Stand, stand, stand. Why does he say that? Why does God say that? Because we tend to sit, lie down, play dead, give up, quit. The psalmist says, my heart is fixed. I stand, I stand, I stand. Paul commands us, God commands us, stand in the evil day, having done all to stand. Stand therefore. How are we to do so? God says, I give you the armor. I give you what is necessary for this battle, for this wrestling match, you need my armor. And so he begins to go through this armor. Girded our loins with truth, having the breastplate of righteousness, our feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Having our loins with truth, being the foundation, the centerpiece of our weapon. Our warfare is a warfare of truth versus error and lies. The girdle there, the belt, that which secured and pulled together all the other elements of armor. The breastplate of righteousness. The righteousness of Jesus Christ. The only sure protection against the fiery darts of doubt. Fiery darts of the wicked one. It is only in the righteousness of Christ that those darts can be blocked and diverted. Feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Are we prepared to speak and to be those that launch forth? Having the shield of faith, wherewith we may quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. The helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. Paul says God has given to us an armor. Do you put it on? You're at war. The wrestling match doesn't end because I quit. The wrestling match continues. We're at war. God provides the armor. God also provides the strength. Again in the Psalms, we hear the declaration of God's grace and what we should be praying to God for. Psalm 18, verse 31. For who is God save the Lord? Or who is a rock save our God? It is God that girdeth me with strength and makes my way perfect. He makes my feet like hinds' feet, sets me upon my high places. He teaches my hands to war, so that a bow of steel is broken by my arms. Thou hast also given me the shield of thy salvation, and thy right hand has held me up, and thy gentleness hath made me great. Thou hast enlarged my steps under me, that my feet did not slip. I have pursued my enemies and overtaken them, neither did I turn again till they were consumed. I have wounded them that they were not able to rise. They are fallen under my feet. For thou hast girded me with strength unto the battle. Thou hast subdued under me those that rose up against me. God gave David that strength. Do we pray for the strength of the Lord to fight the battle, that He may be glorified? He is the one who provides the armor, and He is the one who provides the strength, the ability. And yet He desires us to pray and ask for those things, to put those things on, to seek His face. And so Psalm 108 is a psalm of a prayer, a praise and a prayer for God's grace and strength. And notice, thirdly, that the psalmist ends with a note of confidence, strong confidence. We hear the resolution of a warrior. Through God we shall do valiantly, for it is He that shall tread down our enemies. Here we hear the cry of faith. Spurgeon, in his commentary on this verse, states, "Faith is neither a coward nor a sluggard. She knows that God is with her, and therefore she does valiantly. She knows that He will tread down her enemies, and therefore she arises to tread them down in His name." We are at war, brothers and sisters. We are at war with God's enemies, and they are many, and they are great in power. The world, the flesh, and the devil. The world, and once walked according to the course of this world. The flesh, you once conducted yourselves in the lusts of the flesh, Paul writes. The devil, you once walked according to the prince of the power of this air. But God, who is rich in His mercy, wherewith His great love, wherewith He loved us while we were yet dead, He made us alive in Christ. He raised us and seated us in the heavenly places in Christ. And so we can pray with the psalmist. We can resolve, through God we shall do valiantly. It is He who treads down our enemies. What is your glory? What is it that you glory in? When you stop at the end of the day, when you lay in your bed, and you consider the events of the day, what do you focus on? The good, the bad, the ugly. Jerry focuses on his cow. When we stop and we think about what good have we accomplished, it's very easy to say, oh, nothing was good. But when we look at what we glory in, the purpose for our existence. What is your glory? The psalmist says that I will give praise even with my glory. What is that? What is your glory? What is it that motivates and sets you apart? Spurgeon again says concerning this statement, even with my glory, my intellect, my tongue, my poetic facility, my musical skills, or whatever else causes me to be renowned and confers honor upon me. That is my glory. The things that God has given to me that I have that are good, the gifts that I have, my mind, my voice, my hands. That is my glory. Furthermore, it is my glory, Spurgeon says, to be able to speak and not to be a dumb animal. Therefore, my voice shall show forth thy praise. It is my glory to know God and not to be a heathen. And therefore, my instructed intellect shall adore thee. It is my glory to be a saint and no more a rebel. Therefore, the grace that I have received shall bless thee. It is my glory to be immortal and not a mere brute which perishes. Therefore, my inmost life shall celebrate thy majesty. It is my glory that is focused upon God's mercy and grace and glory. It is my glory to be called into Christ's army and to do valiantly. And so may this cry of the saints of God, the saints of old, be our cry as well. Through God we shall do valiantly, for He it is that shall tread down our enemies. Shall we pray? Father in heaven, we do pray that You would shake us out of lethargy, out of sleepiness, out of the slough of despond, out of the cares and riches of this world, of the temptations of the world, the flesh and the devil, to draw us away from the reality of the warfare that we face. For it is a life and death battle that we are in. But yet, because we do not see it so clearly, we forget. Help us, O Lord. Fix our heart, O Lord, upon You in Your grace and Your glory. Set our hearts to seek Your face. Turn us from the deception around us and make us to stand, having done all, to stand. Put the armor upon us and enable us to put it on. Strengthen us, O Lord, with Your strength. Train our hands to war so that a bow of iron may be broken in our hands. Grant unto us, O Lord, eyes to see, minds to understand the warfare that we face, and grant us the victory, we pray, in Christ's name. Amen.